the Freeze Dry Guy.
Nation than any other nation in the world. Why people from all over the world wanted to come here, and it's very simply because down throughout all history, governments have exploited the people, and it was either the governments of the church or the government of the church together. But when our founding fathers created this country, they did something unique. They recognized the fact that men were inherently corrupt and could not be trusted with power, and so they limited the power of the government over the lives of the people. And that was the secret of America's greatness, first during the Vietnam War, and that's why the Vietnam War was really fought as a great diversion. During the Vietnam War, they began to bring all of these socialist programs, the great society, the war on, on cancer and the war on drugs. But of course, it was really a matter of centralizing all power with the federal government so we could have a dictatorship in America. And, of course, to convince everybody we were a democracy and to remove the word republic from our nomenclature. And, of course, about the only time we ever see it used is in the Pledge of Allegiance. But the president tells us we're a democracy and our political leaders tell us we're a democracy. And yet you can read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Federalist Papers and never once see the use of the word democracy other than to decry it and say the last thing we want is democracy because it'll lead to tyranny. Well, Pastor David Whitney is for the Institute of the Constitution, and their job is to educate people about the Constitution, and your job is to learn about it. Go right ahead, David.
Well, thank you, Dr. Stan. Indeed, we have gone a long way from the design that our founders established, a design that was very wise, a design actually based upon a biblical view of law and government, that government is ordained of God. That is, God is the one who, at the beginning of time, decided that human beings, due to their sinful nature, needed to have limits placed upon their actions and needed to be consequences for actions that would violate his law. And so, indeed, he established human government, but when he did so, he set limits to that which human governments were permitted to do according to his law, which, of course, is the only supreme law of the universe. And our founders, wisely looking to God's law, which they state very clearly in the Declaration of Independence, the laws of nature and nature's God, refers very clearly to the Bible. And establishing us on that foundation, they knew that the only way future generations would preserve this republic. And as you said very accurately, we are not a democracy, we are a republic, because in a republic, law is above every man. No man is above the law. Every man is subject to the law, and the law in our Christian constitutional republic, the law was the laws of nature and nature's God. We have recorded in God's word, no one is above the law. However, in a democracy, it's very easy. You convince 51% of the people who are going to vote to overturn a law or to change a law or create a new law, whatever you want to do, and that's the law, whatever 51% of the voting public says it is. And nobody's life, liberty, or property is at all secure in that situation. Just ask the Jews in Nazi Germany, or just ask the non-communists in Russia. Ask anybody that's oppressed, and they're oppressed by evil people who take power and use that power to violate your God-given rights to life, liberty, and property.
And of course, what people don't understand is the same people who backed the Nazis in Germany are the same people, of course, who, backed the communists in Russia. Their proteges are working at the highest levels of our government today. We'll be right back.
Hello, folks. This is Alex Jones introducing you to the incredible Berkey Solar Charger, your source for free solar electricity. This portable system is the size of a book when folded and small enough to fit into a briefcase, handbag, or glove compartment. The Berkey Solar Charger has been designed to power the Berkey Lights LED lamps, as well as other applications such as mobile phones, radios, digital cameras, and PDAs when electricity is not available. Its multi-voltage capabilities, multiple adapters, and rechargeable batteries provide for a flexible source of auxiliary backup power. Simply place the Berkey Solar Charger in the sun, plug in your application, and you have power. Disconnect your application, and the system automatically begins charging its own rechargeable batteries. Get the incredible Berkey Solar Charger for only $75 by calling New Millennium at 888-803-4438. and tell them Alex Jones sent you. That's toll-free, 888-803-4438.
It's a fact. Since the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, all banks in these United States create money out of thin air for every single loan they issue. With never-ending late fees, over-the-limit fees, and higher interest rates, it has become mathematically impossible to repay all debt, making all of us slaves to our creditors. The Federal Debt Relief System has created a successful, attorney-backed program to legally eliminate credit card debt, personal loans, lines of credit, and other unsecured debts which have been fraudulently created by the banks. We can terminate your unsecured debt within 18 months with a much lower monthly payment, ending with nothing on your credit report. Join the thousands of Americans who now breathe with a sigh of relief because they have legally eliminated their debt. Instead of living each day in fear and frustration, it's time to take action and turn your life around. Call the Federal Debt Relief System at 877-943-8600. That's 877-943-8600. Or visit FDRS.org. Find out how you can break the cycle of debt slavery. Visit FDRS.org today.
In this corner, the vicious digestive overload featuring bloating, gas, and constipation. And in this corner, the popular formula for better bathroom habits, Dr. Ritter's Aloe Cleanse. And the fight is underway. I have to say, Pat, digestive overload looks much bigger than usual in tonight's match.
It makes sense. Toxic matter builds up in our bodies from the foods we eat. No wonder we get so sick and tired.
Oh, did you see that? Aloe Cleanse knocks digestive overload out.
Well, Aloe Cleanse is natural. It flushes the entire system smoothly. Digestive overload didn't have a chance.
The winner by a knockout, Aloe Cleanse.
Don't lose the fight against digestive overload. Cleanse the body to remove the buildup of toxins. Try Dr. Ritter's Aloe Cleanse risk-free and get a free gift with every order. Call 1-800-457-9914. That's 1-800-457-9914. You'll look trimmer, feel better, and have more energy. That's 1-800-457-9914.
None of our presidential candidates talk about the Constitution other than Ron Paul, who, of course, being totally ignored by the controlled media. And until people understand that the media is controlled, simply today 90 to 95% of the major media is controlled by five mega corporations, and their purpose, sole purpose, is to control what the American people think and keep them from understanding what's really going on. As their masters use our financial and military power to bring about this one world government, one world religion, and, of course, the one world leader. And when you understand that, of course, so many things make sense, but they cannot allow anybody who really believes in America, who believes in limiting the power of government, who wants to get out of this stupid war over in the Middle East that's doing that we're not trying to win. Our boys are not being allowed to win. And if you want to support to support our boys, why you want, of course, to expose the wicked people who control our government that have kept them from winning this war. We've not been allowed to win this war in Iraq or in Afghanistan or in Vietnam or in Korea. They're all no-win wars. When you understand that, then, of course, things begin to make sense. And if you doubt that, you need to see in my December newsletter a speech by Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez, who controlled the coalition forces from June of 2003 to June of 2004, centered at headquarters in Iraq. Well, headquartered in Baghdad. Anyway, let's get back to Pastor David Whitney as we talk about our amazing Constitution and the fact that none of our candidates for president believe in the Constitution. They are all from the other side. Go right ahead.
Of course, with the exception of Ron Paul.
Right.
And the New World Order folks, they know that they have to keep the focus on the Constitution out of the way, and that's why they're peppering Ron Paul with all kinds of questions unrelated to the issues he really wants to talk about. And that's why in the school system today, the Constitution is not taught, nor the Declaration. And it's true also that the media basically has a blackout on telling people what is truly Constitution. It should be front page news that 95%+ of everything done by Washington, D.C. is a violation of our Constitution, which means they're breaking the law. These politicians in Washington, D.C. are criminals. They are violating the supreme law of the land. No newspaper will report on that because they're also under the control of these New World Order goons. Now, many people, if they hear the message that we're presenting at Institute on the Constitution and they begin to understand what the Constitution itself says, they begin to despair. It's kind of like you can predict it. They're going to really feel awful. They're going to, what? This is just awful. This is terrible. It's hopeless. Is the situation hopeless? No, I believe it is not. And the reason is that we as individual citizens can make a difference. And exactly that's how our system was designed. It was designed for the citizens to take a step themselves in understanding the Constitution, first of all, and then applying it when they go to the ballot box. If you want to vote for a constitutional candidate, that is a candidate who believes and follows the Constitution, you better do some research on those candidates before you cast a vote for them. When you communicate with your legislator, whether state or federal, you need to talk to them knowing what the Constitution says and charging them when they violate the Constitution, that you're coming after them. You're not going to let them get away with breaking the law. And secondly, so there's that one whole aspect. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But in addition to that, there is what we as Christians need to do in terms of our own self, our own families, our churches, the moral reformation that needs to take place to preserve our republic. General Douglas MacArthur said this, History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Well, those are prophetic words in terms of where we are at today, awash with all kinds of garbage portrayed both mainstream media, TV, radio, internet, everywhere you turn. And either there's going to be a spiritual awakening that will return us to God's principles, or we're going to go down the dustbin of history where great nations of the past have all wound up because they have neglected the moral reformation to preserve themselves as a nation. And so we need to make sure that our own faith is based on the rock-solid Lord Jesus Christ, His revealed word. His life of integrity would be our pattern that we're seeking to follow after. And the basic building stone of a great nation are families that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, where individuals are taught the Word of God, children are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, parents set the tone, set the example, they take their family to church, they participate in those very, very important aspects of their spiritual life as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John Adams put it this way. He was the second president involved in both the Declaration and the Constitution. Very important founder. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." By the way, the term religious there, he means Christian, not just any religion, Buddhist or whatever. No, Christian people. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and Christian people. It is wholly inadequate for the governance of any other.
And, of course, I think, David, the important point there is the fact that people had to be able to govern themselves,
mm-hmm.
after themselves, to control themselves, to limit their lusts, and to be responsible for themselves and their families, and then, of course, to be responsible for the other people in the community, but not through the medium of government, but through their church and through individual charity. But if you do not have moral and religious people who can govern themselves according to God's laws, then you're going to have a dictatorship, or as they said, you know, it's either the bayonet or the Bible. Which do you want? Those who cannot be ruled by God will be ruled by tyrants. And ladies and gentlemen, we are no longer ruled by God, and we're moving rapidly towards rule by tyrants.
And unless we return to that self-rule that's based upon God's law, God's word, in our churches and our families, we're going to have a dictatorial and tyrannical government. Either the only way to have small government, which is really what our founders designed. They wanted government to be unobtrusive. It didn't interfere with most of anything you did in life. It was there when necessary to deal with those issues, like if you had an invasion, as we did in the War of 1812, Britain invading us and things like that. You know, it dealt with external problems and threats. It didn't deal with every little pick and detail of your life, what you did on your property, or how you managed your finances, or whether you put money aside for retirement, which is what Social Security is supposed to take care of people who aren't doing that. I mean, no, government had no business in any of those areas of life. It simply did two things. it saw to it that God's law was enacted in terms of legislation, in terms of justice in the courts. So justice was its one job. Its second job was to protect the citizens from external threats, that is, wars, foreign armies invading, and that sort of thing. Those are the only two jobs. And therefore, government was small, government was unobtrusive, it didn't get into the details of your life. And we can return to that. As I said, the first thing is that we need to really be sure that our life is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, seeking to follow Him, seeking to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and seeking to make an impact spiritually in our circle of influence. But secondly, each one of us needs to study and understand the Constitution and the principles of government that our founders established this great nation upon. And once we understand those things, it can't stop there. We've got to spread that news. We have to build a base of citizens who understand the Constitution, who understand the principles of government that our founders established, and who make a commitment not to elect anyone to public office who does not respect those principles. And we can participate in building that kind of a society by just starting with a small group of people. Maybe it's our family and our immediate family training people in these constitutional principles, and then expanding it beyond that to our church family and seeing that everyone in our church understands these principles and is acting upon them. Alexis de Tocqueville, that Frenchman who came here to study America, this was in 1830s, and actually he came, I think, to study the penal system because he knew that crime in America was amazingly low compared to there in Europe. And again, that's the issue of following the Lord Jesus Christ and self-government. But he noted Americans' ignorance about European affairs. They don't know anything about what's going on in Europe. But he said, if you question the average American respecting his own country, the cloud that dimmed his intelligence will immediately disperse. His language will become as clear and precise as his thoughts. He will inform you what are his rights and by what means he exercises them. He will be able to point out customs which obtain the political world. And you will find that he is well acquainted with the rules of the administration and that he is familiar with the mechanism of laws. The citizen of the United States does not acquire his practical science and his positive notions from books. The instructions he has acquired may have prepared him for receiving those ideas, but it did not furnish them. The American learns to know the laws by participating in the act of legislation. He takes a lesson in the forms of government from governing. The great work of society is ever going on before his eyes and, as it were, under his hands. So he was amazed when he questioned Americans because he saw very clearly they understood their Constitution. They knew where their rights came from. They understood the Declaration and the Bill of Rights, and they were well-informed, and therefore they were participating in all aspects of legislation. They were communicating with their legislators what was wrong and what was right. And we need a band of citizens, millions of Americans, who will do the same. And if we reach that level where there's millions of Americans who understand these principles and are acting upon them, we can take our country back from these New World Order tyrants who have no love for liberty and no love for God's law. They're actually servants of Satan, or we might say they're servants of the Antichrist, building his wicked kingdom of absolute tyranny instead of the law of liberty, which brings life, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And of course, certainly, I like to refer to them as the CFR globalists, because that's what they are. And John McCain, now the leading Republican, longtime member of the CFR. We'll be right back in a moment with Pastor David Whitney.
As the old saying goes, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you give him a Berkey system, you give him the ability to obtain purified water for a lifetime. This year, when giving Christmas gifts, instead of unwanted trinkets, give a meaningful and substantial gift. Berkey systems are ideal for every member of your family, especially the young ones in college. Unlike other water filtration systems, Berkey purifiers are portable. They require no plumbing, and the elements don't have to be replaced every 4 to 6 months. Perfect for anyone on a tight budget. And more importantly, if there's an unexpected emergency, your loved ones will be prepared. That's because Berkey systems are able to purify raw, untreated water. Check out our Christmas specials at BerkeyWater.com. With one of our quantity specials, you not only get a discount, but in one stop, you can get gifts for the entire family. That's BerkeyWater.com or call 888-803-4438. That's 888-803-4438.
On the average, Americans work between 45 to 50 years, hoping to build up enough wealth to retire and live out their golden years. Unfortunately, with taxation, the rising cost of food, energy, housing, and medical, many retirees are forced to live below the poverty line. Is this a flaw for the enterprise, or is our monetary unit, we call the Federal Reserve Note, forcing us into perpetual debt, ensuring inflation and higher taxes? These questions and more can be answered by reading G. Edward Griffin's book, The Creature from Jekyll Island. Congressman Ron Paul states, it's what every American needs to know about central bank power. A gripping adventure into the secret world of international banking cartel. Hi, this is Ted Anderson. I will give a silver dollar from the early 1900s to anyone who purchases this book. Call 1-800-686-2237 and order a copy today. It's critical that the public be made aware of the system. Call and order your copy today at 1-800-686-2237. That's 1-800-686-2237.
Hi, this is Brother Michael Diamond. You can now get the most important package ever on what has happened to the Catholic Church in the last 50 years. Find out how this massive crisis concerning the Catholic Church happened, what happened, and how the Bible predicted it would take place in the last days. The package contains 6 DVDs that contain 10 different programs, 2 books that combined are over 1,000 pages and other information. Order now at our website, mostholyfamilymonastery.com. That's mostholyfamilymonastery.com. The last word monastery is spelled M-O-N-A-S-T-E-R-Y. Or call us at 1-800-275-1126. That's 1-800-275-1126. 1126, or mail in your order to us at 4425 Schneider Road, Fillmore, New York 14735. The total cost for this massive package of information is only $10, $15 for UPS Ground, or $30 outside the U.S.
Have you made preparations to look after yourself and your family in case it's a national emergency or a terrorist attack? Well, I want to tell you that the government's looking after their people. In fact, plans have been made to protect people of high-ranking position in government, but they're not making any preparations for the average individual, so you're going to have to look after yourself. If you'd like information on long-term food storage, if you'd like information on the other items you would need in case of a national emergency, why don't you give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927 and ask for the emergency food catalog. We'll get it right off to you and we'll get the items shipped directly from Ready Reserve Foods. That's 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. You're going to have to begin making preparations to look after yourself. Well, Dr. Stan back here, and our guest today is Pastor David Whitney. David, pick up the story.
Well, by contrast with the day of Alexis de Tocqueville, where citizens understood the Constitution, study done, oh, this is almost 20 years ago, so it's probably changed even further in the wrong direction since then, but 46% of the people surveyed did not know the purpose of the Constitution was to create a federal government and to define its powers. 26% of those surveyed believed the purpose was to declare independence. They got the Constitution and the Declaration mixed up. 59% did not know the Bill of Rights is the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. 26% think it's the Bill of Rights as the preamble. And we as Christians, as believers, need to teach the biblical principles of law and government, that the Bible deals with law and government again and again and again. When we go back in the history of our nation, we would not have come into existence. We would not have separated from Great Britain if it hadn't been for the colonial preachers who used to preach how God's word applies in the civil body politic. What are the laws of God applying to that? And so it's essential that every church that truly follows the Bible, that's seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, teach these principles, which is why Institute on the Constitution exists. It exists to equip believers around the country to teach their families, to teach their churches these principles so that the Christians can fulfill their God-given duty as a Christian citizen. And so each of us needs to become informed. And We now are offering our kit, our host kit, that enables anybody, anywhere, with really any group of people, to communicate these principles with the lectures by Constitutional Professor John Eismo and a couple lectures by David Barton. And actually, just this week, we have a new thing available that people can take our course online. They go to our website, iotconline.com. That's iotconline.com. Right there on the front page, that you can take our Institute on the Constitution Foundations course right there from your computer. You can watch the videos. Each lecture, you can take the test and see your grade come back, all of it from the comfort of your computer. But we encourage people to do that, not just for themselves, but to get a host kit and gather a group of people together, because we've found that the discussion that takes place among the people as they begin to have that aha experience, they begin to see what they read in this morning's headlines in the newspaper and what our founders would say about that, they together are learning. And so we as citizens need to take the action of educating ourselves and educating an ever-widening circle of people with these issues. And then, of course, we need to help all of those that we can, who we can influence, who are in the legal system. Perhaps you know a friend or two who is an attorney. Well, if they're an attorney, you can be almost assured they never studied what our founders' view of law and government was. They never studied the Constitution for itself. They studied what judges, how they twisted and changed and altered the meaning of the words of the Constitution. And so any attorney you know really needs to take our course. They may not think they need to, but they do. And if you can encourage them along those lines and encourage anyone that you know is a judge or in the legal system, a paralegal or somebody even working in a law office as a secretary or so forth. You see, the law affects all of us. And it should be a law that is in complete agreement with God's law as our founders designed it. And it's too important, because law affects every part of our life, it's too important to leave to these so-called professionals, particularly because these professionals are not trained in what is truly law. And that, to many Americans, that comes as a shock. What do you mean? How can it be that the professionals don't know that? Well, that's the truth, just as it was in Jesus' day. You remember he had some of his sharpest words for the lawyers of his day, you scribes. He would rebuke them because they'd twisted the meaning of God's law and made it stand on its head. And that's exactly what the legal profession has done again in our day, turned the supreme law of our land completely on its head, so it does the opposite of what it was designed to do. And then we need to, if we know students who are heading to law school, we need to warn them that most law schools do not teach what they will learn in our course, and encourage them to take our course and be very careful. There's just two or three schools around the country that actually are teaching the biblical view of law. I think Liberty University, their law school does, Regent to some extent, and the number of schools are less than you can count on one hand that actually are teaching what the law actually is in our land. We need to support Christians and conservative law students. I know a couple of friends of mine who are considering going into law. And we need to encourage them to study what our founders did, to study the actual texts that our founders were dependent upon, like Blackstone and so forth, for understanding the true American view of law and government. So we need to support them and encourage them in their move towards taking our legal system back and restoring our constitutional republic.
And, of course, but even more than that, what we need to do is let the American people understand that we have lawbreakers at the highest levels of our government who hate America, who would move us into the New World Order, the New World Religion.
You are listening to GCN. Visit GCNlive.com today.
Hello, folks. This is Alex Jones introducing you to the incredible Berkey Solar Charger, your source for free solar electricity. This portable system is the size of a book when folded and small enough to fit into a briefcase, handbag, or glove compartment. The Berkey Solar Charger has been designed to power the Berkey Lights LED lamps, as well as other applications such as mobile phones, radios, digital cameras, and PDAs when electricity is not available. Its multi-voltage capabilities, multiple adapters, and rechargeable batteries provide for a flexible source of auxiliary backup power. Simply place the Berkey Solar Charger in the sun, plug in your application, and you have power. Disconnect your application, and the system automatically begins charging its own rechargeable batteries. Get the incredible Berkey Solar Charger for only $75 by calling New Millennium at 888-803-4438. And tell them Alex Jones sent you. That's toll-free, 888-803-4438.
Since the year 2000, earthquakes, heat waves, droughts, tsunamis, floods, fires, and hurricanes have killed over 1 million people worldwide and forced tens of millions to go without food and water. After Katrina, the media was eager to show victims in New Orleans begging for food. If a disaster strikes you and your loved ones and you have no stored food, you'll be begging as well. Now our economy is slipping into an abyss that even Donald Trump says will make the Great Depression look like a Sunday picnic. The U.S. dollar is worth less today than it was even last week. Before food prices skyrocket, trucks stop running and stores close their doors, Survival Enterprises can help you prepare. They're master distributors of Mountain House freeze-dried food with up to a 50-year shelf life. Survival Enterprises has real butter, cheese, and bread, real beef, chicken, and turkey, all canned for long-term storage. For their website and more info, call 1-800-753-1981. That's 1-800-753-1981. And remember, if you wait until you need us, it's too late. Call now.
The Healing Formula is an all-natural wound care formula developed mainly for the treatment of pressure sores, also called bed sores. The Healing Formula was developed by a home caregiver with over 30 years' experience. We use the finest ingredients available, including organic aloe vera gel and 35% hydrogen peroxide. The Healing Formula works from the inside out, oxygenating the affected area, stopping the spread of infection, decreasing pain, while promoting healing. The Healing Formula has also proved effective in other areas, such as abrasions, cuts, burns, and rashes. There are over 6,000 peer-published documents on the ingredients in this healing bed sore formula, with not one adverse reaction reported when used properly. The Healing Formula comes with an unconditional money-back guarantee if you are not completely satisfied. We offer a free sample to all nursing homes, home caregivers, nurses, and anyone with a non-healing wound. Please visit our website at healingformula.com or call 800-357-2944. That's 800-357-2944.
Dr. Stan back here at the American Freedom Network, and of course our guest this afternoon is Pastor David Whitney of the Institute of the Constitution. And before we go on, David, I want you to tell our listeners how they can get to your website, how they can get in touch with the Institute and get your information and perhaps even get a kit and start teaching others, because, you know, it's a lot easier to teach other people about the Constitution and preserve our freedom than try to regain freedom after it has been taken away from us. And believe me, if we lose our freedom in this country, we will never regain it during our lifetimes. And what sort of world do you really want to leave for your kids? Is it just too much trouble to take a few hours a week to try to save our country? Or would you rather, of course, live in chains and in slavery? Go right ahead.
Well, our website, as I mentioned earlier, is IOTConline.com. That's one word, IOTConline.com. And as I mentioned, we have a new ministry available. And you can take our IOTC course online, but we also encourage people to purchase a host kit, as well as our bookstore has a number of other helpful resources that can aid you in understanding what it was our founders designed in this marvelous Constitution. Also, if you want to call us toll-free rather than ordering by the web, you can call toll-free during office hours here, and the number is 866-730-9796. That number at Institute on the Constitution is 866-730-9796. And as we move our country in the right direction, there's three things that we need to keep before us. To take us back, we need to go back to the original intent. That is, what did the text of the Constitution mean as it was written, as it was interpreted by those who wrote it? We need to understand what they meant by what they said. So we need to go back to the framers' intent of the Constitution, not this myth of the living Constitution, which actually means a Constitution that has no meaning but whatever the current tyrant wants it to mean. So we need to get back to the original intent, first of all. Secondly, we need to work for and demand on the part of those who are elected officials, appointed officials. We need to demand what we call strict construction. That is, give the construction, that is the interpretation of the Constitution, a very narrow meaning. That is the meaning our founders intended for it to have versus a loose construction. That is, the Constitution has kind of whatever meaning you want it to mean. No, a strict construction says we want the narrow meaning, which is restricted to exactly what our founders intended. And it's not that difficult to find out what they intended by studying Federalist Papers or studying the constitutional debates. Those are all available for us to study. The third thing we need to fight for is judicial restraint. Courts should not have any policy-making powers. That is, they don't make laws. They simply interpret the laws that are already made as to how they apply to a particular case. And this is the way that one of the most severe ways our republic has been undermined in this day is that judges have taken far greater power. They've been unrestrained. And judges should only do that which they are permitted to do by the law. And if they step outside that boundary, we need to demand that our legislators do their duty, and that is to impeach those judges who violate their constitutional oath that they take before they sit as a judge on the bench. And it's the law is not what judges think it should be. The law is what is written down by the legislature in accordance with the laws of nature and nature's God. And then and only then do we have a fair and just legal system. Now, when we think about original intent and as well as strict construction and judicial restraint, these three usually go hand in hand. The framers intended that parts of the Constitution would be interpreted strictly. Some provisions perhaps were more general or broad, but it was very clear what they intended by what they wrote. It was not until the 1930s that the court began expanding the meanings of words and phrases and beginning to act in what we call today judicial activism. And this began actually in the time of Roosevelt when he packed the Supreme Court. Before this, the Supreme Court was striking down Roosevelt's attempt to make us a communist country or a socialist country with his New Deal programs. They saw, no, you cannot interpret the General Welfare Clause to do these New Deal programs. You cannot interpret the Commerce Clause to permit these New Deal programs. They struck down enough of Roosevelt's socialistic garbage that Roosevelt decided, okay, he's going to attack back, and he began to pack the Supreme Court to get his way, which was not an American nor a strict constructionist interpretation of our Constitution. And when you think about it, original intent applies in every other field of law. How you interpret a statute, how you interpret a contract or a will. You know, if somebody died and their will says that, you know, this half of their estate goes to their wife and the other half goes to their firstborn son, well, that's exactly the strict interpretation of those words that is followed. That's true with contracts and interpreting statutes passed by legislatures. And our framers believing in absolute truth, because they founded their belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and God's holy word, they believed in absolute truth and clearly assumed that the original intent of their words in the Constitution would be the guiding principle by which it was interpreted and the guiding principle by which it was applied, such that we would preserve our constitutional republic. And, of course, millions of Americans today swear to uphold the Constitution when they enter the armed forces or any other form of public office, even if it's an appointed office. Many of them have to swear an oath to the Constitution. And this is an excellent opportunity for you as a student of the Constitution to talk to these people. Say, hey, do you understand what the Constitution says? You swore an oath in jeopardizing your eternal soul before Almighty God to uphold this Constitution. Do you understand it? Would you like to take a course and study exactly what our founders meant by it? And so the Constitution should receive greater deference than all the court decisions or statutes, which today is actually the opposite. Court decisions seem to be the actual law of the land instead of the Constitution, which is an upside-down system. Original intent does not preclude the flexibility and application, as the critics would tell us it does. Not at all. If changes are necessary, the Constitution can and should be amended, as Article 5 of the Constitution describes. Instead of misinterpreting and stretching the Constitution beyond its intended meaning, we just need to amend the Constitution if that's what people indeed want. those who reject this original intent, nonetheless, they like to quote the framers of our country when it suits their purposes. So, you know, they'll quote Jefferson's phrase in the letter to the Danbury Baptist, wall of separation between church and state, when it's convenient. But they will ignore what our framers clearly said and spoke elsewhere. And so if we were to allow them to continue eliminating original intent, there are many, many grave dangers that this leads into. Judicial usurpation of power, which we see in our day. Executive usurpation of the power. The president kind of doing whatever he wants. By executive edict, he declares himself the dictator or the decider or whatever you want to call it. And the result is there are no security then for life, liberty, or property, or any other of our God-given rights. I like what Thomas Jefferson said, and he was not in office at this point in his life, 1823. He was at the very close of his life. He said, on every question of construction, let us carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted. Recollect the spirit manifest in the debates, and instead of trying what meaning may be squeezed out of the text or invented against it, conform to the probable one in which it was passed. In other words, Jefferson was saying, go back to the original intent. Go back to what our founders meant when they penned those words. And to do this, of course, we need to work for the election of people who are constitutionalists. We need to work for the appointment of judges at all levels who understand and believe original intent, strict construction, who believe in judicial restraint. We need to encourage and support these sort of folks. We need to work for the election of people at all levels of government. Presidential elections, one a president who would understand and follow his proper role according to the constitutional system, who would appoint federal judges only who would follow sound constitutional principles. And we need to bring Congress back to that, and we need to communicate with our congressmen and with our senators about sound constitutional principles. So if we see that they're voting soundly, we need to work to reelect them. If not, we need to work to replace them and to see that many people recognize that they are violating their oath of office and they are tyrannizing us by unconstitutional actions on their part in Washington, D.C. Another thing we need to do is resist the growth of administrative law. And this is government by unelected administrative agencies. You know, the EPA makes a ruling and everybody's got to bow down and do what the EPA says. Wait a minute, who elected the EPA? Nobody. And we need to call upon our congressmen to restrict the growth of such administrative law. These agencies make their own regulations, and in practice, those things become law. And yet they're accountable to no one but themselves, and they're elected by no one, and they're actually usually in office, quote-unquote, longer than the elected officials. So the president's there for 8 years. These bureaucrats are there for 35 years or longer. And the administrative law means they are the ones who are acting as judge, jury, and executioner. We need to work hard at cutting down the size of government. And that may mean our own pet programs. We ought to I like what Congressman Paul has talked about. He said, let's get rid of the Department of Education. Let's just eliminate it. Let's go through the entire federal bureaucracy and let's eliminate everything that is unconstitutional, even if it may affect you directly. I mean, you might work for one of these agencies. Michael Peruca at one time worked for Housing and Urban Development, I believe it was, and he recognized that everything he was doing was unconstitutional. So he had to quit his job when he became aware of this. And we need to recognize that it will call for some sacrifice on our part. The government who does everything for you can only do so if it can take everything away from you. We need to recognize that large government is a detriment to our liberties. In accordance with Article 3 and Section 2, we need to force our legislators to restrict the court's jurisdiction. This would be very simple to do. At the end of a bill, it just says that the federal judiciary cannot deal with this matter. That would be a quick way to end Roe v. Wade. The Congress could do this, pass a piece of legislation, the president could sign it, said the Supreme Court nor any of the federal courts any longer can rule on the issue of abortion. That's not their venue. It's not their jurisdiction. It goes back to the states. Very simply, restricting our federal judiciary and placing a check upon its powers. And that was a check placed there by our framers because they knew the judiciary could get out of control. So here's the one way to check its jurisdictional boundaries, and the legislature has the power to do that. And That's one of the things that hasn't been exercised that could easily be done. Another thing that could be done is in each of our states, we could urge our state legislators to support a 10th Amendment resolution. You know what the 10th Amendment says, that if the federal government hasn't been given this specific power and jurisdiction, it's reserved to the states or to the individual citizens. And the states all telling the federal government that anything the federal government mandates, which the federal government is not given specific constitutional authority to do, will be invalid in that state. Boy, what a message that would send. If all 50 states said, federal government, you can tell us to do what you want, but if it isn't constitutional, we put a check on your power and we're not going to follow those mandates. And state legislators naturally would be allies on this issue, even liberal ones, because they want their power increased and they want to see the power of the federal government and the encroachment on their state authority restricted. And then there's certain constitutional amendments that deserve consideration. Amendment which would call for specific procedures in the event of a new constitutional convention to prevent what could become a runaway convention that goes beyond its original purposes and endangers our constitutional system of government. This would be a good security lock to keep us and prohibit the destruction of our Constitution in that way. An amendment that declared the Constitution must be interpreted strictly according to the framers' intent. In other words, force these people in Washington, D.C. to abide by the law by a constitutional amendment. That would be a valuable addition. Or an amendment provides that the power granted to Congress in Article 1, Section 8, to tax for the general welfare shall not include the power to tax for the specific welfare of individuals or groups. So this would end all those earmarks. There, you know, you hear some debate about that in the presidential campaign. All the earmark garbage, that would end in a minute if the Article 1, Section 8, it was stated that it has to be interpreted that general welfare in no way includes the power to tax for the specific welfare of any individual or any group at all. Another amendment that would be a great help would provide power that the power granted to Congress in Article 1 to regulate interstate commerce shall not include the power to regulate intrastate commerce or protection. That is within, or production, that is within the state itself. And we've in previous months talked about how the Congress and the judges have completely nullified that part of the Constitution and misinterpreted it. Well, to force them back within the constitutional boundaries, that would be a good amendment to put forward. An amendment to restore the right to life to unborn children might not be necessary if we were to turn it back to the states. And it would be very simple to turn it back to the states by forcing them to follow the correct restriction of the federal judiciary's power. Another amendment would be a good idea to provide that the federal judges only serve a limited term, perhaps 10 years, after which they're not eligible for any federal appointment for at least 5 years. So you don't have these kind of built-in careers where they're in there for life no matter how bad they are, and it's very difficult to get rid of them. We need to speak out. We need to make our views known to friends in our community, to our elected representatives in our churches, and we need to get involved. Work with organizations which share this vision, and work with the political party or the particular candidate of your choice to help them get elected. And don't let your constitutional rights atrophy for lack of exercising them. Be willing to defend them by whatever means necessary. And finally, Dr. Stan, as I close, we need to follow what Paul instructed us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to pray for the restoration of our constitutional republic. We need to pray for freedom-loving people in our country to be able to take our country back. And that's what Institute on the Constitution is dedicated to do. And we just pray that many, many listeners will join us in that great work of restoring our constitutional republic and preserving our God-given right to life, to liberty, and property, as well as the other rights that God has ordained that we have.
Well, God bless you. Thank you very much, David.
Thank you
and
very much.
I'm going to let you go because I know you've got to run, but I think it's so important that our listeners get in touch with the Institute of the Constitution and certainly get a kit. You can do this up on the Internet. You can actually probably pull these things down
for nothing, but you need to get people over to your home. You need to teach others. Once you understand this wonderful Constitution we have, why you need to share that with others, because if we don't preserve our Constitution, we're going to lose America.
Thank you. God bless, Dr. Stan.
God bless. Thanks so much, David. And certainly, we have a wonderful book. It's called Betrayed by the Bitch by my good friend, John Storm.
You can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light Purifier for only $279. Call New Millennium, 888-803-4438. That's 888-803-4438. Or order on the web at berkeywater.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four-tape or a four-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets, a little protects your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
More than just the constant news of impending tyranny? Yes, this is Elizabeth Border back with the Divided Kingdom, the hour that analyzes spiritual and cultural issues too. Lou Blanchard and I are delighted, thanks in large part to past listeners' lobbying efforts, now to be on the Great Genesis Communications Network Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Central. Formidable Alex Jones says, this is the network often imitated, but never duplicated. Lou and I made the conscious decision to move to GCN because of its classy lineup and leadership. We invite you to hear our program, one we pray will strengthen and bless you. Indeed, trouble is part of the story, but the fellowship of faith surpasses it. Tune in at 6 p.m. Central with the Divided Kingdom.
This is Dr. Stan here at the Genesis Communication Network, and let me once again mention that book. It's called Betrayed by the Bench by John Stormer. It's the best book on the Supreme Court, but of course, nobody is going to tell you what we will tell you, and that is that when they packed the Supreme Court, they packed it with Masons. And because FDR was a Mason and Harry Truman was a Mason, the Masons who have a different agenda and wanted to see the destruction of the sovereignty of our nation, I'm speaking about the other ones, the upper level, most Masons are good people who have no idea, but Masonry isn't a cult organization where the upper echelons, of course, they are dedicated to this idea of the world government, of the world religion, which is not the Christianity at all. In fact, they want to destroy Christianity, and then, of course, the New World Leader. Who is the God of Masonry? It is the great architect of the universe. It is the prince of this world. It is Lucifer. And all you need to do is read their publications or read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to get to read The Brotherhood of Darkness. You can get it on CD. Incidentally, you can get 25 copies of the CD for $99 if you give us a call right now. We're just about ready to go ahead and do a manufacturer of 1,000 copies, and if we can get your help, why, it sure cuts down on the cost and expense. So give us a call at 1-800-544-8927 if you'd like to get 25 copies of the Brotherhood of Darkness CD for $99 plus shipping. And then, of course, we hope that many of you will want to get my talk on the Forbidden Secret, which will take you into the secret that's been passed down for 5,000 years. We hope you'll want to get the 4-tape set, The Secret Behind the Secret, and of course this takes you into Rhonda Burns and her video and DVD, which have been popularized by Oprah Winfrey and Jim Carrey and Ellen DeGeneres and certainly Larry King. You have to understand that there really is a secret out there, and you can tap into it. You certainly don't want to, because you're obtaining power from the other dimension, from the other side. And we are told in the scriptures in Deuteronomy to avoid mediums and to avoid fortune tellers and to avoid spiritualists and to avoid, you know, diviners and these people who are in touch with the other dimension. Until we understand we're involved in a spiritual battle, nothing's going to change. And nobody wants to talk about it. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. You need to get Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to get the forbidden knowledge or the forbidden secret. And then you need to get the secret behind the secret. You need to get the video, very professionally done, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginnings, which will take you into the secret societies which were here when America was established, then Riddles in the Stone, The Secret Architecture of Our Nation's Capital. You need to get Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2, which are wonderful, very professionally done DVDs. And then, of course, let me suggest that you get the information of which is contained in a video called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, video, DVD. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. And I promise you, you will never look at the world through the same eyes again after you watch that video. And understand that so many of the people in the music business and entertainment business have sold their souls to Lucifer. But it's not just in entertainment. They've done it working at the highest levels of our government. Some of the richest people in this country are tied into this Luciferian movement. And, of course, we have the documentation of that. We need to have you help us get this information out. For truly, we are involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization, the survival of Christian civilization. And none of our leaders are going to tell you that. Even if they know, they're afraid to speak out. And you have to, of course, hopefully pray for my ministry. Keep us going to help us financially and to pray for our provision and for our protection. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We're going to be back here in just a couple of moments for the next hour right here at Radio Liberty.
Now you can upgrade your existing gravity filter to remove chemicals such as trimethylenes, atrazine, benzene, chlorine, chloroform, and MTBE to below detectable limits. Black Berkey elements are so powerful, they remove pathogenic bacteria, cysts, and parasites to non-detectable levels and transform water, even raw, stagnant pond water, into delicious, crystal clear drinking water. Nitrates, nitrites, radon-222, unwanted heavy metals like lead, mercury, and aluminum are no problem. Foul tastes like chlorine and obnoxious sulfur odors are removed without removing the healthful and beneficial minerals that your body needs. Black Berkey elements flow 1.5 to 2 times faster than ordinary gravity elements, which means it takes much less time to filter your water. Supercharge your gravity filter today. Upgrade to Black Berkey purification elements.
Get a 2-pack, only $99, or a 4-pack, only $188. Call New Millennium, 888-803-4438. That's 888-803-4438, or order on the web at Berkey.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, and hopefully for this hour we're going to have Dr. Walter Brown, and we have him on the air right now. Dr. Brown, thank you so very much for being with us.
Nice to be with you again, Stan.
All right, fine. We haven't had you on for some time. We recently got a video from Grizzly Adams, and of course they were talking about Noah's Ark, and of course the big question is the flood real? Now, of course, the people who are scoffers will do everything they can to undermine the Bible story and to try to convince us that Noah's flood just didn't occur. So I know you've done a great deal of work on Noah's flood, and I'd like you just to go ahead and give the background of that.
Well, we have to acknowledge that there are a lot of questions out there. I had them growing up. One of the first questions of when the Bible says all the mountains were covered, that's a lot of water. Mount Everest goes up almost 6 miles above sea level. Where do you get that water? Was the problem I had. And then if somebody said, well, maybe it came from outer space or God created it or something, then there was another question, where'd the water go afterwards? And I didn't think anybody could answer those questions. And so up until first half of my life, I didn't think a global flood occurred. Then there are all sorts of other questions we can get into later if you want, but because of those questions, and they really haven't been answered very well, I thought that part of the Bible was wrong. I now know the answers to those questions. I'm pretty sure I know the answers. And everything fits together. In fact, what you've got to start doing is looking at some of the features on the earth that do not have answers according to conventional geologists. How do mountains form? The longest mountain range on the earth, most people don't even know it exists. It's under the oceans. It's 46,000 miles long. And it runs right down through the center of the Atlantic, and it's a key to understanding where the waters came from. The waters came from under the crust of the earth. And the major mountains hadn't been pushed up yet. They were tall, maybe a few thousand feet high, 5,000-6,000 feet high. But being that high, there'd be enough water to cover all of them during the height of the flood. So those are some of the questions, and they started coming into my thinking back in about the 1970s, early 1970s. And so I started the study then, thinking that there might have been a flood because there are claimed sightings of Noah's Ark, and I became very interested in that for about 2 years, studied everything I could find about it, talked to people that had been doing the exploring. I've since been over to Mount Ararat in eastern Turkey looking for the Ark. So that's how I got into it, Stan.
All right, fine. Well, is there any evidence, is there any real evidence that the Ark ever really existed?
There are claimed sightings that, and some of them are very credible, some are not, and we can't be sure it's there. Don't let anybody say it's been verified, because it hasn't, but I've listed at our website, in my book, the most credible sightings, and it's quite possible that the Ark is not on Mount Ararat.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay. I guess this afternoon is Dr. Walter Brown, who's has been working for a long period of time on the various aspects of this story of creation. And one of the things that, of course, has interested him is Noah's flood.
There is an excellent DVD that's been put out by Grizzly Adams, and of course it sent me a copy and suggested I get hold of Dr. Brown to come on and talk about what is the evidence for the flood. And so, of course, we were talking also about the Noah's Ark. Is there any evidence that has been found? And the truth of the matter is there's no positive evidence. There are a lot of people who claim that they've seen it, but are they telling the truth? Well, you can go to Dr. Brown's website, and we'll get that for you later. And he has listed all of the supposed sightings. He's been over there himself. And, of course, it's his feeling that if the Ark exists, it doesn't necessarily have to be on Mount Ararat. In the Bible, it tells us in the mountains of Ararat, which, of course, extend all the way over into Iran. But with that as the background, Dr. Brown, you pick up the story.
Well, we don't have absolute proof it's there. It has not been verified. But if I were a betting person, I would say I think it's probably there. We can cross-check the stories. That's one way of testing them. There are certain parts of Ararat, Mount Ararat, that can be have been examined, and we can rule them out, but there are other parts that you can't. I had a conversation in about 1972 with the director of the CIA, Mr. Bill Colby, and I asked him if, it was a private conversation, I asked him if he was aware of the claimed sightings for Noah's Ark. He was not. He seemed interested, so I started telling him some of the stories, and he took a lot of notes, wrote me a letter afterwards. Then, unbeknownst to me, part of my message to him was that he had the assets, the CIA had the assets, to be searching for the Ark in a safer, more cost-effective way. It's a very dangerous trip to go over there. First of all, there's a war going on.
Right.
The Kurds and the Turks, they're slaughtering each other when they can. And so he put a man on the job, worked off and on for about a year and a half, trying to pull in all the photography that they had on Mount Ararat. And I went up to Langley, Virginia, after that study was completed, spent an hour or two with the man that did the work. I knew the man's background.
Hold that thought right there. We'll be back in just a minute. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Dr. Walter Brown. And, of course, Dr. Brown was just telling us that many years ago we had an opportunity to talk to William Colby, who was the director of the Central Intelligence Agency, and tell him about the various supposed sightings of the Ark. And, of course, none of this is verified, but there were many, many people who claimed that they'd seen it, and so Colby actually put a man onto this. And, of course, the CIA, through satellite photography and other means, has wonderful means of tracking things down. A man worked on this for a year and a half, and then Dr. Brown went up to Langley to meet this man and to look and see what he'd found. So why don't you pick the story up from there?
Well, I knew a lot about the man. Both of us went to West Point. We were there at the same time. In fact, we didn't know each other there at the time, but he lived about 200 yards from me. He was a couple of years behind me in class. But he couldn't verify absolutely that it was there or not. I put the question to him, do you think it's there? And he said he thinks it is there.
Now, and is this on Mount Ararat, or is this...
This was on Mount Ararat.
All right, right.
And he thought it was there, but he couldn't be sure. And I remember saying, why, since you have not been able to pull up photography to show it, why do you say that? And his answer was kind of classic for an intelligence expert. He said, there's too much smoke for there not to be fire.
That's an excellent appraisal. Because
and not too far, well, back before President George Herbert Walker Bush left office, he was told that story by an acquaintance of mine. And as you may recall, George Herbert Walker Bush was at one time the director of the CIA.
Right.
And President Bush, number one, 41, was at the time in the Oval Office, just a few weeks before he was to leave the Oval Office. And he heard this account. He was interested in the Ark. And He said some things that should give us all confidence. He said that he, and he said this to some very powerful people that were in the room with him, I won't say who they were, but he said he does not want any agency of the government or of Congress, and he was speaking to powerful Congress people, senators, to ever hide anything like this if it were ever there. And he made went around the room and made them agree to that. So we shouldn't fall into the conspiracy trap of saying, well, the government's trying to hide this up. I don't think they would. I don't think they could, because there are too many people, like yours truly, who, once you're out of service, I mean, they would be happy to tell any information that the CIA or the federal government had. So we have no proof that it's there. And if the U.S. government came up with evidence for it, I think it would come out.
All right, Fimo, what do we know specifically about the Ark? What do we know specifically about the Great Flood?
Well, we know everything that's described in Genesis. I don't think you want me to go into all that. The dimensions of the Ark, the length of the Flood. The Flood was the most accurately recorded year in the entire Bible.
And, of course, isn't it true that most civilizations, whether it be the civilizations in South America or in Egypt or the Orient, all have stories about a great flood that occurred?
Almost every ancient culture for which we have artwork or literature has in their legends a flood account. There, some people have counted, I think, 230, 270, something like that. The stories differ a little bit, but there's an angry god, there's a favored family that's saved, there are birds that are released toward the end of the flood, and so on. So that's a very convincing case right there. So I think it's there, and when you go into some of these stories, for example, Ed Davis, he was a sergeant in the Army Corps of Engineers, World War II. They were building a road up through Iran, part of the Lend-Lease program, to get military supplies up to Russia, to the Soviet Union. And he became friends with one of the laborers, who was a truck driver. And this truck driver said, the Ark is up on that mountain. And to make a long story short, he took Ed up to see it. And Ed described it. I've been in Ed's home. Ed's been out here in Phoenix. We've talked about it. A friend of mine has written a book about it, about Ed's account. I think Ed saw it.
And is this on Ararat, or is this adjacent to Ararat?
Well, now that's part of the interesting question. Ed referred to Ararat, but very likely he was referring to it because that's what other people were saying was the mountain that was on. But Ed's station was in Iran.
Right.
And he was, I forget the exact dimension, distance, but let's say he's 120 miles from Mount Ararat.
Right.
Distance-time relationships would not have allowed him to get from where he was to Mount Ararat and up there and back. So there is a school of thought that recognizes that Ed is a very credible person. In fact, he passed a very stringent lie detector test. But maybe he was mistaken about the mountain. Maybe it was one of the Zagros Mountains chain in western Iran. And one can make a case that he was up there based upon some of the other things that he said he ran across as he was going up there. Village that had the smell of sulfur and so on. So we can't be quite sure where Ed was. I'm convinced from looking in the man's eyes and trying to trip him up in my questions and coming back to different things from different angles that the man was telling the truth. In fact, at one time in my discussions with him, tears welled up in his eyes. Well, a person can't, unless you're a pretty good actor, I don't think you can do that. So I think Ed was telling the truth. Certainly he thought he saw the Ark, He described it in great detail, and a man that I've gotten to know indirectly, I knew his father quite well, a pretty good artist. He has painted a picture based upon Ed Davis's account, as well as a picture based upon another man's account, named George Hagopian, who this artist interviewed extensively over many months. Two pictures have been painted by the same artist. He said those two guys are talking about the same thing. He said it made the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I realized they were talking about the same boat. And yet, here's one is an American, and the other is a deceased Armenian that immigrated to this country. So those are the kind of details that you get into when you start to study these stories, and some of them are admittedly, I think, are false. Some people are mistaken. Some people are glory hunters. And we've got to be very careful of all that. But the bottom line is we don't know for sure that it's there. There's a lot of smoke, and I think there may be fire there.
All right, fine. Well, I think, of course, when God wants this to be found, it'll be found.
Absolutely.
And so for some reason, and I don't understand why, I'm convinced that he's preventing it from being found. And this, of course, gives the skeptics a wonderful, wonderful time. And sometimes they'll set up a straw man, a phony story, so they can knock it down. There is certainly this is pivotal to a belief in God, and there are people out there who hate God and will do anything to discredit the Bible.
Well, I quite agree. Grosner, the former president of National Geographic, who I suppose didn't believe that there was a global flood, but said that if the Ark is found, it will be the greatest archaeological discovery in the history of mankind. If the Ark is there, I think it's been preserved by God's hand entirely. To preserve a wooden vessel requires some very special conditions. Freezing is one of them. And the Ark is at an elevation where it would be locked in snow and ice, and bacterial decay would be at a minimum. So we'll just have to be patient, wait and see. But it was the study of the Ark and its possible existence today that got me thinking, well, maybe there was a flood. Maybe there are answers to where the water came from, where it went.
Well, of course, you come up with a very interesting theory about, of course, the continental shifts and all of these things. And so why don't you just pick up the story from there? Because you've done a lot of work on it.
That, in my book, that's 200 pages.
All right, fine. Well, we've only got about 40 minutes. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I believe, I'm quite convinced that there was a lot of water under the crust of the earth before the flood, roughly half the volume of the waters in the oceans.
Well, you know, we're told in the Bible that it never rained before, so that was sort of an unusual thing.
We're told that the earth was watered by a mist.
Right.
And then toward the end of the flood, of course, rainbows were there, appeared as a sign of an agreement that God had made with man. So probably there were no rain before the flood. But there were water under the crust, and that water would have had tides in it for the same reason there are tides in the surface of the earth. The sun and moon, gravitational effect, produces tides. And the crust on the water would be under the water would be under high pressure, and the crust would sag and touch the bottom of that subterranean chamber floor in many places. Let's call those pillars. And so the tides would lift and subside, the crust would rise and subside on the tidal cycle twice a day.
And of course, in the Bible, it tells us about these fountains from the deep, and we'll be talking more about this when we get back here with Dr. Walter Brown, who's certainly been on the front lines of this battle, you know, trying to educate the people about Noah's flood, about creation, and of course, really, Christianity is under attack today, and the Bible is under attack today. And we need to go to experts to help us understand what really happened so we can discuss it intelligently. Well, why don't you pick the story up there, Dr. Brown?
Well, the subterranean water would have gotten steadily hotter. And the water would have reached a very special condition called supercriticality. Most people think that Water could be a liquid, solid, or a gas. Liquid, the kind you drink, the solid, the ice, and the gas would be steam or water vapor. But there's a fourth state of water called supercritical. If the water is above a certain pressure and temperature, high pressure and temperature, it becomes supercritical, has very special properties. One of the properties is it's highly explosive. So there would have come a point with all that tidal pumping in which the crust would have ruptured. Would have ruptured for a couple of reasons. And once a crack would have started in that crust, the crack would have propagated at about the sonic velocity, several miles a second, in both directions. It would have wrapped around the Earth like the seam of a baseball, and that hot, high-pressure subterranean water would have burst out. And it would have expanded greatly as it's ruptured, going up through the rupture, and that would have been the fountains of the Great Deep. And so the water would have spilled out on the Earth. The fountains going up would have come down as rain. I suspect it happened for 40 days and 40 nights. Even though, Stan, the Bible says the waters of the flood continued to rise until the 150th day, at which time they covered all the mountains. So that should raise a question in people's mind. How did, if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, why was the flood waters increasing for 150 days? Well, I just gave you the answer. But there's so many little details in the flood account that have puzzled people that they dismissed it because they didn't see that there could possibly be an answer. I'll give you another one. Noah, the ark landed, it was the 150th day of the flood, landed on the mountains of Ararat. We can't be sure the mountains of Ararat correspond to Mount Ararat today. We can't trace the name Mount Ararat back that far. But it was 74 days after the ark landed until Noah was able to see the tops of adjacent mountains. Now, why would it have taken so long for the floodwaters to drain into the ocean basin? 74 days. Well, there's an answer to that. I'm not going to be able to get into it on a radio program. It's at our website if they want to go there and read it. In fact, one of the many frequently asked questions that I address at the website is, why did it take so long for the floodwaters to drain? And I'll give you just a little hint. The floodwaters took so long to drain because there were powerful forces that were being slowly unleashed deep inside the Earth. Inside the Earth, we have a core. The core has two parts, the outer and inner core. The outer core is a liquid. The inner core is a solid. And the outer core and the inner core were forming at that time. And there was a lot of melting, a lot of frictional heat being generated. But that's a long story. That's part of those 200-some-plus pages that I mentioned.
All right, fine. Well, Chris, certainly this was a momentous time, that there were dramatic changes. What about, of course, the continental shift that occurred at that time? And do you feel that many of the mountains actually were pushed up at that time? Or
absolutely.
Shortly after that?
Absolutely. I have a picture in my book. It's I've seen 1,000 pictures like it. This is the most dramatic one.
Hold that thought for just a moment as we bring our stations back on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course Dr. Brown feels that certainly at the time of the flood, and of course we're told from the scriptures that it hadn't rained before that, and it did begin to rain after that, and so where did all the water come from? And it's his contention it came from the subterranean water, massive areas of water there that was under tremendous pressure, and so it exploded up onto the earth and shot up into the sky, these fountains of the deep. And then, of course, he feels at the same time that certainly there were actually mountains being pushed up. There was tremendous pressure in the core of the earth, and of course, he suggests you go to his website. And what is that website, Dr. Brown?
creationscience.com.
www.creationscience.com, and he's got a great deal of information there. But certainly you see these mountains being pushed up, and many of the mountains, of course, which are so high today, were not that high at the time, but were pushed up at that time. And of course, at that time, there was also a continental shift and dramatic changes in the whole earth. And of course, he points out the fact that although it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, it was but 150 days before the Noah was actually able to see the tops of the mountains?
It was 150 days before all the mountains were covered by the floodwaters.
All right, fine.
And then the ark landed, and then the water started draining off, all on the 150th day, and then a great wind passed over the earth. And one should wonder, well, what was that wind? And so the ark landed on the 150th day, and the waters started their slow drainage. And it was slow for reasons that I've explained in the book. The whole book's at the website, so you don't have to even buy it. It's right there. But once the rupture went around the earth, the fountains of the great deep came out, the earth became flooded. The width of that rupture was widening with all that high-velocity supersonic water coming out. And once the rupture widened to a sufficient point, the floor of the chamber underneath, which no longer had any weight, much weight pressing down on it, because all that crust was pulverized as sediments, deposited over the earth, fell through the waters, the sediment, the grains, the sand, the clays, the various particles, trapped and buried plants and animals. That formed our fossil record. Once the rupture widened enough, the floor of that chamber would buckle up. And once it buckled up, the hydroplates, the rest of the crust that had been broken into plates, would then slide away from that rising chamber floor. The rising chamber floor is what's we call the Mid-Oceanic Ridge. That's the mountain range I talked about, 46,000 miles long. And as the plates slide away, they're picking up speed. They're getting up to maybe 40, 50, 60 miles per hour. And when they finally crash into something, they're going to buckle up, just like you take a rug and push it against a wall. You'll see ripples coming up. Those are mountains. And I have a picture in the book showing a very typical sight that you see of mountains that are buckled. I'm sure everyone listening has driven through cuts in mountain roads, and they've seen the layers that are buckled, that are warped, bent back on itself. That's not an uplift. That's a compression and buckling. And that happened during the 150th day when the mountains, the plates started sliding, and once the continental plates, the hydroplates, start crushing and thickening, they will rise out of the water, and that's why we have our continents.
And, of course, one of the things that we see is we see a fossil record, but where do the fossils come from? There had to be a cataclysmic event that caused them to be covered over initially with sediment and then with water, and you'll see these layers. But, I mean, ordinarily when some little critter dies, it doesn't leave a fossil out there.
It has to be buried rapidly, or else it'll decay.
Right, and I think that's really so important. And so we look at the Grand Canyon, and when we get back here, we'll certainly want to talk about the origin of the Grand Canyon. Of course, the geologists want to tell us, oh, well, it was that little river down at the bottom running, you know, for billions and billions and billions and billions of years that have eroded the Grand Canyon, and you've got to have an awful lot of faith to believe in that. I think it's a lot easier to believe that there's a God than to actually believe some of the explanations that they come up with. Our guest is Dr. Walter Brown, who I certainly have watched from a distance for many years and met him, I believe, at one of the organizational I attended for a while, some of his good friends are our good friends. But he's done a lot of very fundamental work and a lot of thought. And of course, as a West Point graduate and certainly as a scientist, we are indebted to him for his work on Noah's flood and so many other issues having to do with creation, because, of course, there's a conscious, organized, orchestrated effort out there on the other side to make us believe that the flood didn't happen, that the Bible story is incorrect, and if that's true, then the Bible isn't true, and they want to destroy the Bible. Well, Dr. Brown, why did you go right ahead with the story there? Of course, we were talking about what happened as this cataclysmic event was coming about, and do you feel that then that, of course, we had our Western Hemisphere separating from the European African hemispheres?
Yes, that was toward the end of the flood. The hydroplates started sliding away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge, and also the Pacific was being pulled down, but that's, we need to draw some pictures for you to see why that would happen. But they started sliding away, and when they crashed, they crushed, thickened, buckled, and rose out of the floodwaters. And every basin on these continents that were rising up, every basin would be left brimful of water. And two particular post-flood lakes are very important. You mentioned the Grand Canyon. One of those lakes was discovered back, I believe it was in the early 70s, by a geologist. It's named Hopi Lake. In 1987, I discovered another lake on to the northeast of the Grand Canyon, and I called it Grand Lake. Those lakes breached their boundary, spilled out. Grand Lake spilling out first. You can see where it, you can go to where it spilled out, and you can see this 18 to 20 mile long funnel where it widens as you go from the edge of the basin, and it's pretty obvious when you see it, especially if you fly over it in the air or look at an aerial photograph. You can see all this at my website. There's a 36-page chapter at the website explaining how the Grand Canyon formed, but those waters breached out of their lake and spilled over northern Arizona and carved the Grand Canyon. Most of the Grand Canyon was carved in about 3 weeks. As the waters were cutting down through the sedimentary layers, they were cutting below the water table. So the more they cut down, the more water on the flanks was released. And probably the equivalent of all five Great Lakes worth of water were released during that time, spilling off the Colorado Plateau that rises about 6,200 feet above sea level, and it carved the Grand Canyon very, very quickly. And what I've shown in this chapter is how so many things that are in the Grand Canyon region that people have never associated with the Grand Canyon can be explained by this explanation. For example, Petrified National Forest. Where is it? It's in the basin of Hopi Lake. Monument Valley.
Hold that. We'll be right back here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and before we go on, Dr. Brown, would you once again, first of all, tell our listeners how to get your website, and then I'd like you to tell them how to get your book if they'd like to buy it, and then I don't know if you know how to get the DVD that Grizzly Adams put out, but anyway, of course, you are one of the stars of that DVD. But go right ahead, and I'm sure you have lots of things there at your website.
Well, the website is www.creationscience.com. Creation science is one word, and the entire book is there. In fact, the book was first put on the website in 1996, and we felt at the time it was the first full-length color book ever to go on the Internet. So, but the whole book is there. You don't have to buy it. You can just read it there. If you want to order it, you can order it from the website. But the book has steadily expanded over the years. I started, the first edition came out in 1980. We're now getting very close to putting out the 8th edition. That should be out this summer.
So, all right, fine. And do you know anything at all about the Grizzly Adams DVD? Would that be available at your website? Or
no, you have to contact the Grizzly Adams people. I'm sure a search on the Internet would find it.
All right, fine. So Grizzly Adams has done a great DVD, and of course Dr. Brown is being interviewed there. Well, anyway, we were talking about, while we were off the air there, the origin of the canyon in Colorado, and of course this amazing canyon which most people have seen pictures of, and you know, the Grand Canyon they call it. But certainly, Dr. Brown talks about several lakes that he feels were very close at hand there, and it was when those lakes ruptured that they just flooded that area, and in a relatively few weeks they were able to simply wash out the Grand Canyon. And you see all these layers, you know, of strata there. I mean, obviously this had to have been there for a long period of time. And remember, fossils are caused by a cataclysmic event where, of course, the organisms, the fish or animals, whatever they are trapped. They're covered over with sediment, and then they're covered up with water. That's where fossils come from. And of course, the people who would decry the idea of a flood, I can't explain where the fossils come from. They just tell you they're there. And to stop thinking, just accept what they say as being, of course, gospel. But of course, they don't believe in the gospel. Anyway, certainly the idea that the Grand Canyon was not produced over a period of billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years, but by this cataclysmic event. And this cataclysmic event explains so many of the amazing things we see today. Would that be a fair appraisal?
Yes, and we might explain what the standard explanations are that have been taught. They're in the textbooks for the last 150 years. Namely, that the Colorado River, carving down for about 6 million years, carved the Grand Canyon. Well, now think about that. To carve the Grand Canyon, you've got to remove 800 cubic miles of dirt. So there should be a huge river delta where the Colorado River enters the Gulf of California. Stan, it's not there. Geologists have been looking for it for decades. They can't find it. Where'd the dirt go? And furthermore, there's a lot more dirt that had to be removed than 800 cubic miles. At least 2,000 cubic miles more, because the layers, if you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you're standing on what's called the Kaibab Limestone. But you can, if you take a broad geologic view, about 10,000 square miles around the Grand Canyon, you see that the layers that were on top of the Kaibab Limestone were stripped off, or what's called the Mesozoic sediment. And various reasons why we know that happened. In fact, it was discovered about 80, 90 years ago that's what happened. And somehow they got stripped off. So there should be a huge river delta. Well, it's not there. And if the Colorado River carved it, if all it takes is a fast-flowing river, then why aren't there other Grand Canyons, many other places in the world, where there are faster rivers with greater volume flow rate? Well, there's only one Grand Canyon. Nothing compares to it. And if you haven't seen it, you ought to go see it. It's awesome.
I know it is. Well, of course, there's so many things out there. And, of course, the scientists have their explanations. And, of course, all of them center around the fact that there is no God. And since there's no God, then we have to come up with another explanation. So, and then, of course, I think it's a lot easier to believe that there was a cataclysmic event. There was a great flood. That's where the fossils came from. And believe me, the scientists have no good explanation.
Stan, there are fossils of sea life on every major mountain range on the earth. Now tell me, how could shells get up on top of Mount Everest?
Well, they never want to answer that.
On Rocky. But I just explained how it happened. Those mountains were buckled up in hours when the hydroplates went crashing. That's why there are fossils of fish on the Rocky Mountains. And shell creatures on Mount Everest. So that geologists have been puzzled over why there are sea creatures on every major mountain range.
And what's their explanation? Do they have any, or do they just say next question?
They don't have any. They'll talk about the various ideas, and you can eliminate them all. Let me give you. Thomas Jefferson was very interested in this. When he was U.S. ambassador to France, he made a trip to see these shells that are on one mountain range, and they were so thick. He said that you couldn't walk without stepping on these shells. Let me give you one explanation. One of the first explanations came up. Well, the flood did it, but they weren't thinking of the flood correctly. They were thinking of the flood as just rising water covering all the mountains that were... But then how would clams get up on top of the Rocky Mountains? Clams move very slowly.
Right.
So they could throw that idea out. But you see, they didn't realize that those mountains were pushed up at the end of the flood. They thought they were thinking of, well, the water rose, and then how long would it take for the sea creatures to get up on top of the mountains?
Yeah, those clams don't move very fast.
Right. You're
absolutely right. That little tiny foot that they have.
They didn't understand how the major mountains form.
Right.
And one of the reasons they didn't understand it, they hadn't studied enough mountains around the world to see that they'd been buckled. And there's this dramatic picture I have in my book, taken from an aircraft, looking down at the Canadian Rockies, and you see these layers. They look like an accordion, and rock layers don't bend like that.
Right.
They would break. Rock is very brittle. Those layers were like wet sand layered out when they were suddenly compressed and buckled up.
Well,
then they harden. Then they become cemented. That should raise an interesting question. Where does all the cementing agent come from to harden these rocks? Well, you got to get in and read what I've written, and you'll see where the answer comes from.
All right. Do you want to take any questions? We have a couple of people that would like to come on the program.
Be happy to.
All right, fine. Well, our telephone number then is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you have a question for Dr. Walter Brown, who's done a tremendous amount of work on this, and certainly has come up with some amazing, amazing conclusions. And of course, you can go to his website there and get the book. You don't have to buy it, although you probably would want to have it, and we do have a copy of it. It's beautifully, beautifully done, and of course in pictures and color, and this is something that has puzzled people for a long period of time. So, what are some of the other questions that you try to answer in your book?
Oh my!
Now, admit it, we only have about 20. Pardon me, we only have about 10 minutes or 12.
Well,
minutes.
Tell me what you're interested in. What question do you have, Stan?
All right, fine. Well, certainly, you know, of course, this whole idea then of what happened after the flood, and of course, we're told that there is simply Noah and his family. He has three sons, and they have their wives, and they're going to begin to repopulate the earth. How were they able to do that? Where did the Chinese, the blacks, and all the different races come from?
Well, you'll see if you get into the hydroplate theory, again, it's a little over 200 pages, why sea level in the few centuries after the flood was lower than it is today. And when sea level is lowered by only about 300 to 400 feet, you will interconnect all the continents. Asia becomes interconnected to North America, the Bering Strait. There becomes a land bridge there about 1,000 miles wide. Even Australia becomes interconnected to Southeast Asia. And Europe and North America become interconnected except for a small stream in between them. So there are migration routes that will be there for several hundred years after the flood. You'll see, if you get into the hydroplate theory, why those sea levels would have risen after they reached their low point. And while they're at their low point, you have, you're at Monterey, California, are you not?
Right, well, North Shore of Monterey Bay.
Okay, well, probably no more than 10 miles from where you are is the beginning of a submarine canyon called Monterey Canyon. It goes down off the continental slope, and showing that sea level was once as much as 15, almost 3 miles deeper than it is today. Both the seafloor and the sea level were lower by that much. And as the waters drained off the major rivers of the earth, like the Congo River, the Ganges, the Indus, the Hudson, they carved canyons down to the lowered sea level. And some of these canyons were very long. One canyon is so long it would have stretched clear across the United States from north to south. So there are canyons that cut down to too far. And this has puzzled geologists for 30, 40, 50 years. How do you carve a canyon under the water? That's just one of the topics that the hydroplate theory explains. There are about 24 major topics, major problems. I mentioned mountains. I mentioned the mid-oceanic ridges. We've now talked about the submarine canyons. The sediments of the earth, most of those sediments have been hardened into rock. You need a cementing agent to do that. And the most common cementing agent is called quartz or silica. Where does all the silica come from? Well, geologists call this the quartz problem because they don't know. Where do you get enough quartz to melt it, to dissolve it in water, to produce the silica in the water so that it will cement these sediments? Well, get in the book, you'll see where. I mentioned the subterranean water, how hot it was. Why, it will dissolve quartz readily. Quartz is one of the first minerals that will dissolve in hot water. And so this hot water, when it came out, first of all, it's expanding as it's coming out, but the waters would have been warm, and as they cool, the silica has to come out of solution. And one place where it'll come out of solution is in floating logs in the water, especially in post-flood lakes. These logs are absorbing this silica-rich water, and as they cool, that silica comes out of solution and tries to find, each silica molecule tries to find the tightest little crack to squeeze into and come out as a solid.
Is that where we get petrified wood?
That's where you get your petrified wood.
Isn't that amazing?
And where do you think the most famous petrified forest in the world is? Well, it's here in Arizona, Petrified National Forest. And where is it? It's sitting in Hopi Lake. That was a post-flood lake for a few centuries after the flood. And that's why we have all that petrified wood there.
And, of course, you make the point that, of course, that the very core of our Earth is simply molten, at least the outer part of that. And, of course,
absolutely. There is 120 times more liquid inside the Earth than there is liquid on the Earth. The liquid on the Earth is water. Inside the Earth, there's a lot of liquid, 120 times more than all the oceans combined, and it's called magma. Now, shouldn't it behoove us to understand, since there's so much more liquid inside the Earth, how it forms and how it moves? We certainly do that with the relatively little liquid that's on the surface of the Earth. But you've got to understand how that magma formed and how it moves. There's some very interesting things about that. And when you understand that, then you'll understand a lot of things about why the oceans were lower after the flood and why we have an Earth's magnetic field that is so powerful. The Earth's magnetic field is 2,000 times more powerful than all the rocky planets combined. Mercury, Venus, Mars. Powerful magnetic field we have on this Earth. And it was formed as a consequence of the flood, and I explain why in the book.
All right, well, I think that there's a lot of fascinating material there, and certainly people can get the book simply by going up on the web there.
Yep, all free.
CreationScience.com, is it com or org?
Com.
CreationScience.com. So.
Or you can just search, do a Google search on creation, evolution, and flood. You'll pull up several hundred thousand websites that deal with creation, evolution, and flood. Look at the very top. The most common website people go to, and those search items, and it's our website. And sometimes they're 300,000, sometimes they're 900,000. It depends on how Google's counting it that week. But ours is always the number one, and you can read the whole book right there.
All right, fine. And, of course, that basically, are you getting 100,000 a week, 100,000 hits?
No. What I said is there are
hundreds of thousands of
websites,
all right,
that deal with creation, evolution, and flood. The one that is most frequently gone to, the one that Google will recommend you go to first, and we've not engineered this, is our website.
Well, I think let's go to Mike here. Now, Mike, do you have a question for Dr. Brown?
Yeah, Genesis 10:25 talks about the time of Peleg.
Peleg, yeah.
And the earth was divided.
Right.
What's your take on that passage?
Twice in the Bible, it has the phrase, his name was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. Well, there are three views on that. Two of them you've probably heard about, and they're both wrong. I'll give you reasons why.
Okay.
There's a third reason. The two views that are, I think are wrong, or some people say, well, that was division by languages. That was Babel. No, the timing is wrong. Other people say that that is the Earth. The continents broke apart. Continental drift began there. No, to break continents apart takes Herculean forces, and is just so astronomical it wouldn't have happened that way. What the word Peleg, when you study it from a Hebrew standpoint, it means division by water. Remember I said that after the flood, sea level was lower by up to almost 3 miles lower than it is today. And so all the continents will be interconnected. And after that time, sea level gradually rose to its present elevation, and it drowned those land bridges, so the earth was divided by water. That's what was happening in Peleg's day. Peleg was born about 100 years after the flood, lived for about 200 years. So in his day, the earth was divided by water.
Okay, thanks very much, Mike.
Hang
on. And you hang on there, Dr. Brown. We'll be right back. Our guest has been Dr. Walter Brown from Griesen Research Institute. Well, we have 3 minutes for you to finish up the program any way you'd like to, Dr. Brown. Go ahead.
Well, the organization is the Center for Scientific Creation.
Right.
The Creation Research Institute is another organization. They have pushed for 40 years an idea that there was a canopy around the Earth. There was no canopy around the Earth. That story is, some people described it as a fairy tale. I think everyone at the Institute for Creation Research now knows it's wrong. They're not talking much about it now, but it was a very, had many scientific problems, many biblical problems. But we're a different organization. Center for Scientific Creation is not the Institute for Creation Research.
All right, fine. Well, anyway, of course, then you really don't believe that there was a canopy.
No.
Where was the water then coming from? Where was this mist coming from?
The water came from under the crust of the earth. The Bible speaks of that. The Bible says the earth was founded upon the waters. I have about four or five places where I describe in the book, right out of the Bible, where it says that. The fountains of the great deep broke loose. That's where the water was coming from. If there was a canopy around the earth, how would you see stars? How would you see constellations? Stars were created for a purpose. Genesis 1:14 says, for signs and seasons, days and years. If you couldn't see the stars, or more importantly, constellations, how would you tell seasons? If there was a canopy around the earth and that water vapor came and condensed, it would release heat. Heat is released whenever a vapor condenses to a liquid. And when you calculate how much heat is released just to form a layer only 40 feet thick over the Earth, it would raise the atmosphere's temperature to somewhere around 800 degrees Fahrenheit. It would scald the Earth. The pressure of all that water up there pushing down on the atmosphere would make oxygen toxic to many animals, including humans. So they're about 14 or 15 biblical and scientific problems that just blow the canopy theory out of the water.
All right, fine. Well, then, of course, was there rain before the flood, do you think?
I don't believe there was rain before the flood. For reasons we mentioned earlier, namely,
right.
It says the earth was watered by a vapor. And I explain in the book, have one of the frequently asked questions, did it rain before the flood? That's one of the frequently asked questions that I go into in a couple of pages. You see, there would be evaporation from the pre-flood seas and rivers, and there's going to be condensation daily. And because the sun's energy is being absorbed by all this water, you're going to get lots of evaporation, the same amount of evaporation we get today. And you're going to get lots of condensation, which would be the watering mechanism.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest today has been Dr. Walter Brown, and we're out of time. Thank you so very much for being with us. It's really a pleasure. And once again, let's get your website out.
www.creationscience.com.
Creationscience.com. God bless, and thanks so very much.
Thank you, Stan.
And bye-bye. And first, I think it's a fascinating subject. You know, this whole idea of evolution, and of course, we actually carry James Perloff's book, on evolution. We think it's a very, very good book, certainly. It covers the whole subject of evolution, which is one of the greatest frauds of modern times. Why do they keep stressing evolution? Why? To destroy our confidence in the validity of the scriptures, to destroy the faith of the children, where the parents are foolish enough to send them to government schools, because if they've got to be able to destroy our faith in God before they can bring about their one-world government, their one-world religion, of course, the one-world leader is Lucifer himself. This is what they say. If you read the occult literature, they will tell you that Lucifer is going to rule the world. This is what he's always wanted to do. And this is really what's behind everything that's going on today. We teach evolution in our schools to destroy the faith of our children. And once you've destroyed them, their faith in God and the God of the Bible, it's said that, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how ridiculous something is. People, if you say it often enough, will believe anything you want them to. And those who've lost their faith in God will believe in anything. And this is why so many of the people today are turning to the occult and the teachings of Oprah Winfrey and Larry King and Rhonda Burns, and are getting into the secret and are trying to find this new spirituality. And like Shirley MacLaine, they come to recognize who the true God is. She's God. We're all God. That's what Rhonda Burns said. You have to learn that you are God. Well, I certainly think that's the most ridiculous thing in the world, but there are an awful lot of people who tap into this source of power that's out there, and believe me, ladies and gentlemen, you want to stay away from that as much as you can. To understand how it fits together, you need to get my book or my DVD, The Brotherhood of Darkness, my talk, The Forbidden Secret, our answer to Rhonda Burns, a 4-CD or 4-tape set, The Secret Behind the Secret. And then, of course, you need to get the 4-tape set on the supernatural and the book that goes along with it by Johanna Michelson, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And actually, of course, Johanna was the medium. She had the curse of being able to contact the beings from the other dimension. If you've never read her book, you need to. And you need to hear interviews with Johanna in the 4-tape set on the supernatural. Of course, then we hope many of you will want to get the material we have. We've got a great new 4-tape set on the Bilderbergers. We have a DVD on the Bilderbergers called Endgame, put out by Alex Jones. He did a great job on it. We have two books on the Bilderbergers now, one called The Bilderbergers by Daniel Estulin, and then, of course, the other one, Bilderberger Diary by James Tucker. And you have to understand that these are elitists. They're people of great wealth who I believe have given themselves to the other side, and they control the wealth of the world, and they plan your life and my life, and they really want to get rid of most of the people here because we're using up their natural resources. And of course, this gets into their whole plan for world population control, and that's why they want another great war. And you say, well, I can't believe anybody would be that cruel or indifferent to human suffering. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there really are people there. We're fighting a no-win war in Iraq today. If you don't believe it, you need to get my December newsletter. If you'd like a copy, we'd be glad to send it to you. It is simply an address that was given by the commanding general who controlled the coalition forces from June of 2003 to June of 2004 in Iraq. And if you read that newsletter, you'll find that the general says, we're not allowed to win the war. Then why are we over there? Well, he doesn't understand. The diabolical forces are at work. The CFR globalists, who are the front for a secret occult society that wants a new world order and a new world religion and a new world leader. So please pray for America. Pray for Radio Liberty. For our provision and protection, our number 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because we are at war today.
You're listening to the Global Star Radio Network, located at Telstar 5 KU band, frequency 11836, symbol rate 20770. Thank you for listening.
With news on the Information Radio Network, I'm Greg Moore. The Commerce Department says consumer spending edged up just 0.2% in December. At the same time, the Labor Department reports unemployment soared last week, although the jump is in part being blamed on technical difficulties adjusting the figures around the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. Voting in the Senate could begin as early as today on dueling economic aid proposals, as senators are rushing to add jobless